5 of the top choices for a male's baby name are Noah, James, William, Michael, and Benjamin. If you were trying to name a baby girl, you might choose one of the top 5 names. These are Emma, Sophia, Mia, Charlotte, and Abigail. As I looked at that list of 10 names, I was reminded of how names matter. Names matter a lot to people. Sometimes names matter when it's time to name a child. In the Bible, names also matter. Sometimes, as we look at Scripture, names have a special significance. If we were present last week, we looked at some information about David. David is an important Bible character, a Bible figure, for a number of reasons, one of which David, way back when, pointed forward to Jesus Christ. There are, as we look at David, several items about his life that pointed forward to the Lord. One of the ways that David pointed forward to Jesus is his name. If you have never studied it, the name David means beloved. Now think about that. The name David means beloved. For the scripture reading, we just heard Matthew chapter 3, the last two verses, Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. After Jesus was baptized, there is this voice, there is this heavenly voice. The Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is not just my son, but this is my beloved son." There was a reason the Father said that. This is the first time that we find the word beloved in the New Testament. But it is by no means the only time that we find the word beloved, especially in relation to Jesus in the New Testament. A little bit later, you may remember from the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17 and verse 5. Jesus is referred to as the beloved son. Jesus once gave a parable, Mark chapter 12 and verse 6, where he talked about the beloved son. That refers to the Lord. David's very name pointed forward to Jesus. But this is not the only thing about David in his life that pointed forward to the Lord. David, as we think about his family, he was someone who was born from what we might say were humble circumstances. His family was not a bunch of socialites. David was a shepherd. And that job was a job which was done by people who were from, you might say, a working class family. When you think about Jesus, you think about David. Especially this time of year, we've come to a period where people are thinking about Mary and Joseph. Were they not people who were from a rather humble background and means? They were. The Bible tells us that Joseph was a carpenter, Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. As we think about Jesus, we find that he was placed in a manger, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. The reason for that was there was no room for them in the inn. If Mary and Joseph had been from prominent families, there would have been a special place for them. They would not have ended up in a manger as far as a place for Jesus. So we have, as we look at David, his name, beloved, pointing forward to Jesus. As we think about David's family background, that also pointed forward to the Lord. Some might say, well, yes, those two points are interesting, but those two points could have been true for a lot of people. Well, what else? Can we find some other points when it comes to David and Jesus? Why would God use at least these two points and perhaps some more? The answer is, as we gave last Sunday night, God's sovereign. He had some things set up to show the world who and what was going to come. David's parents, as we think about them, they certainly had a full range of choice when it came to naming their son. They had the ability to be from a humble means or go out and make a lot more money. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, these are just two points of comparison. We could probably find some other people in the Old Testament who would also have these two parallels, and perhaps they did not point forward to Jesus. Very good. Let's see if we can find a third. If you've got a handout, you may have already seen that 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14 is a verse that we want to read today. The time has now come for that. In this passage, we find Samuel telling Saul, that would be, of course, be Israel's first king, that Saul was going to lose the kingdom. Saul's disobedience was going to result in someone else taking over the kingdom. So you have this contact between Samuel and Saul, and in verse 14, Samuel says, "But now, thy kingdom shall not continue. Jehovah hath sought him a man after his own heart, and Jehovah hath appointed him to be prince over his people, because thou hast not done or kept what Jehovah commanded thee." Now, along with 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, there is a helpful passage in the New Testament. We might refer to this as a corollary passage, a parallel verse. And this is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. In Acts 13 and 22, we have some information about who was going to replace Saul. In that 22nd verse of Acts 13, the text says, "And when he had removed him," that of course would be Saul, "he raised up David," that would be the new king, raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do my will. Luke said that David was going to be Saul's replacement. Now that statement is important, but it is not the key point. David is identified as being someone who was going to be after the heart of God. And then in Acts 13:22, the text says that David was not just going to do some of the things that God wanted. David was going to do all the will of God. Do not those two details sound not just a little bit, but do not those two details sound a lot like Jesus Christ? They do. In John 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, I came from heaven, and I didn't come from heaven to do my will. Jesus said, I came from heaven to do the Father's will. We surely remember from Luke 22 and verse 42 how Jesus there in the garden said, not my will, but thine be done. David and Jesus both had this similarity in heart. So as we think about the similarities thus far, we've got the name, beloved, that's similar. We have a similarity in family circumstances. They were from humble means. And we have a similarity when it comes to mindset. I want to do the will of God. I have a heart for God. I want to please God. If we dig a little deeper, do we find any other comparisons? Any other parallels between David and Christ? Yes. Do we remember how Jesus was a shepherd? Most people will say, well, yes, I recall that. We studied Psalm 23 last week. David was someone who watched over sheep. David's occupation. Does that also point forward to Jesus Christ? How did the Lord describe himself during his earthly ministry? In John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, Jesus said, I am not just a shepherd, but he said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for a sheep. And then this point, as kind of a footnote or a follow-up, as you go back and you look at David, there's something specific about him when it comes to a shepherd. Back in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 31 through 36, this is in the context of Goliath. As David is talking about how he was a shepherd, he talks about various animals and how an animal like a bear might have gotten a sheep. And David made the point that he was willing to endanger himself. He was willing to put his life on the line to save those sheep. Now, why record that little statement in the Bible? Why did God see to it that that information was recorded in his word? Well, we get the answer to that as we move down through history and we find a few hundreds of years pass. And we find that David was someone who did that, but so did Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus was willing to put his life on the line to endanger himself to the point where he was on the cross and died for the sins of mankind. There are thus far four major points of comparison between David in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New. Since we have four parallels, can we find five? As noted from Acts chapter 13, David became king. Saul was set aside, Saul was rejected. David is brought to the throne, he gets a big promotion. David was king. Well, if David was king and David pointed forward to Jesus Christ, then we also might expect to find Jesus Christ being described as a king and having a kingdom. When we look at the Lord, what do we find? Is Jesus a king? Does he have a kingdom? He does. In John 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom, stop there. My kingdom. If you have a kingdom, Jesus, then you must be a king. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. David's kingdom was. Jesus, though, says, I also have a kingdom. But in my case, my kingdom is not of this world. A passage by John in Revelation 19 and verse 16 says that Jesus is King of kings, he's Lord of lords. That was not true of David, but it is true of Jesus. As we think about David's kingdom, there is a point from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. There is this man, this prophet, who comes to David and he anoints him. Saul is anointed by Samuel as king. And that passage may not seem too important, but as you look at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, the Bible says something rather unique. The text says that after Saul was anointed by Samuel, the Spirit of Jehovah, or the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord came on David, and he came upon David mightily. David is anointed king, and the Spirit of God enters into his life in a special way. Now, if we didn't have any information in the New Testament, that information, that detail, that reference might not seem that significant to us. But we in the New Testament do have some information which helps us understand why that's so important. Think back to our scripture reading, Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. What happens? Jesus is anointed. He is the beloved, that same name which is related to David. And then the Holy Spirit descends on him. David was anointed. The Spirit comes. Jesus is baptized. And the Spirit also descends on him. David's anointing, the Spirit came on him for a limited period of time. It was important. But that act also looked forward to something that was going to take place about 1,000 years later. When we look at David, we find someone who was able to reign for 4 decades. He reigned for 40 years, 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. Jesus also has a kingly reign, but his reign is not like David's. Jesus' reign is ongoing. Some think that Jesus is going to reign in the future. He's going to come back and set up a shop on this earth. The Bible says that Jesus reigns now. When the gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, David and Jesus were discussed. Peter said that David reigned, but David died. Peter was able to say his tomb is with us unto this day. But Jesus died. Jesus raised. Jesus was raised. Jesus now reigns as king. And at least in the American Standard Translation, some other versions will render this slightly differently. But in Luke 1 and verse 33, the text says, of his kingdom, of his reign, there shall be no end. When we think about David, there's a lot that can be said. There's a lot that can be studied about his life. But one of the items that you find about David is that he was a conqueror. David, who was someone who wasn't like an office guy that just sits in the office and works from there. But David was someone, he went out and he did battle. David was a man of blood, as the Old Testament says. And one of the important texts about David as far as a conqueror is found in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18. This passage says that David was going to deliver God's people from the Philistines. Well, that was good. That was great. That was important. But you know, as you look at 2 Samuel 3 and verse 18, it goes on to say something else. David was going to deliver God's people, not just from the Philippines. David was going to deliver God's people from all their enemies. Now think about that. David was going to be that conqueror who was going to deliver God's people from every single one of their enemies. God said that this man who had the Spirit of God that we looked at earlier, God said that this man was going to be a terrific conqueror. Did that also somehow point forward to Jesus? Yes, it did. What do we have when we look at Jesus Christ? We have through Jesus someone who has conquered death. When we think about Jesus, we have someone who's conquered the devil. The devil's been beaten. We're just waiting now for the devil to be cast into the eternal place called hell. Jesus is someone who has conquered the problem of sin. There is no power, there is no person, there is no force, there is no sin over which Jesus is not able to handle and conquer. In this lesson, I want to offer 10 points of comparison between Jesus and David. If you've been counting, and I didn't miss any, we've looked at 9. Point 10, though, deals with citizens of the kingdom. David had a kingdom. David had some citizens in that kingdom. The citizens in his kingdom, of course, were the people of Israel. That also looked forward to what Jesus was going to do. He was going to be a king. He was going to have a kingdom. And in his kingdom were going to be people. And in that kingdom were going to be not just people, but people who would be members of his church. The life of David ultimately pointed forward to the fact that there would be some people in a special flock, the flock of God. And if we want salvation, we must be part of that flock. There are a lot of kingdoms in the world. And sometimes a person will say, I like that kingdom, I like that nation, I like that country, and oh, what I would give. We find sometimes in this country that people try to cross various barriers in sometimes some horrific, unbelievable ways so that they can become a citizen of this country for how long? Maybe months, maybe years, maybe a few decades. But it is their lifelong dream to be a citizen of the United States. And we can understand that if we live here. But the greatest citizenship of all is the kingdom of God. And that is the very kingdom that a lot of people look at it and they say, I really don't have that much interest in it. It's fine for you, good for you, but I really don't want to have any part of it. Jesus died in part so he could be that king, Lord of lords and kingdom and King of kings. Jesus, while he was on the earth, he said, I'm going to build my church. Matthew 16, 18. He came to build one church. He came to have just one flock, as we see in John chapter 10. And that kingdom is not headed by any man. That church is not headed by any man. Jesus was foreshadowed by a number of people, a number of characters in the Old Testament, because he is man's only hope. And God gives us the choice as far as whether or not we want to be part of that spiritual kingdom, whether or not we want to be part of that spiritual dynasty. He says the door is open. In John 3, We find Jesus talking to Nicodemus very early in his ministry about that kingdom. Nicodemus says, "What must I do?" Jesus said, "You've got to be born again. There is no other way. You've got to be born anew." And Nicodemus asked the question. He said, "How can a man be born again when he's old? How can he enter again into his mother's womb?" And Jesus said, "That's not what I'm talking about. You must be born of water and the Spirit." The Spirit, of course, is that teaching. And the water, of course, is baptism. Are we a member of that kingdom? That kingdom which was pointed to about 1,000 years before Jesus came into the world. God spent a lot of time, a lot of ink, trying to point forward to what Christ was going to do and what his church was ultimately going to be. Are we part of that organization? Someone says, "Well, I really don't care." Good for you, not so good for me. We will care at one point, when we die, and certainly when the saved are separated from the lost at that great and final day. That's the only thing that's going to matter. Are we on the right side of Christ? Someone says, "Well, I really don't know." You can know. You can, without much effort, go through the Bible. We're willing to talk with you, study with you, look at the scriptures to see what God's word says and make sure that you're in the right relationship with him. Someone says, "I've already done that. And I know what the plan is. Faith, repentance, confession, faithful Christian living. But I'm sort of shaky in my Christian life. I'm not sure if I'm in the kingdom or out of the kingdom." God's word is also the standard that will one day be used to judge you. Can we help you write your relationship with Christ? And are you willing to let us know about that need and how we can help as we stand and sing the selected song?